reading today is from John 21, verses 1 through 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with the fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was filled with large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. "Listen, I tell you a story. We will not all sleep. We will not all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death will be swallowed up in the victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Here ends the reading of the gospel. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had to wait? Of course you have. We all have to wait one time or another. Sometimes it's for a stoplight, and other times it's for something very significant. The Comptons are waiting for Tiny to arrive. Sometimes they are life-changing, monumentous things that we are waiting for. Sometimes we wait to see whether the new whitening toothpaste that we have bought will provide all the promises that it said what it would. Sometimes we give up, maybe before it would have actually worked, or sometimes we see it through so that we have a dazzling smile. We wait to see sometimes for much more serious things, if those we love will get sober, or stop gambling, or stop lying. We know how to wait for the little and the big. Life is full of waiting, and some of us are much better at it than others. My husband is a really good waiter. It can be a blizzard outside. I can be 2 hours later than I said about getting home. And when I open the door, he cheerfully says, "Did you have fun?" Instead of seeing me crashed on the highway in his mind's eye and wringing his hands, waiting for me to walk in the door, it never even occurs to him that I might have encountered trouble or strife. Perhaps it's because I've given him a lot of practice at being a good waiter. Whereas for me, often when the snow begins to fall really hard and Bruce isn't home for work yet, I start looking out and gauging how slippery it must be. And I keep checking the driveway whenever the dog stirs, hoping that he's walked in. I start wondering, at what point will I panic? I give myself a countdown timeline. I alternately have him bloody in a car crash on the highway, or oblivious in a coffee shop, still grading papers, not even aware that he's made me anxious. And I don't know which one makes me angrier in my mind's eye. I don't know why it is, but I worry when my family is late. Perhaps it's because I spend so much of my time with families who are reeling from an unseen disaster, illness, or accident. I don't know. But I don't wait as well as I wish I did. My faith is real and dependable, but it doesn't seem to protect me from being a bad waiter, from going to those places that I wish I didn't go as I wait for the car to pull in, or the letter to come, or the test result to come back. You see, I believe that how we wait is very much affected by what is going on inside of us. How we wait for something to come about is often a sign of how much we trust the world, how much we believe in the promises of those we are waiting to respond back to us. If you're meant to be picked up at school by your parents, how long do you wait before you begin to make other arrangements for a different ride home? Or if you've been told by your boss that she will work hard to give you more opportunities for creative projects, how long do you wait for her to begin doing so before you decide that she wasn't truthful when she promised that she would give you more creative projects? How long do you wait until you begin circulating your resume looking for a new place to work? In part, how long we wait depends on our own personalities, but it truly is often affected by our past experiences of the person for whom we are waiting. If your parents have forgotten you at school 3 out of every 5 days of the week, you'll start looking for a new ride relatively quickly, I think. But if you know your boss to be a trustworthy person who can be counted on to make her word come to fruition, even if it takes a little while, you'll probably wait much longer before you begin putting your resume together. Simon Peter was not a good waiter. He was impulsive. He was impetuous, always speaking before thinking, acting before considering. Much like in today's story where he's fishing and Jesus gives advice that produces a bigger catch, the very first time that Peter met Jesus, they'd been fishing and not having much luck. And Jesus said, "Put your net on the other side." And they pulled up a big haul. And we're told that Peter dropped his nets immediately and followed Jesus. He didn't weigh out the odds. He didn't agonize about the calculations and how it would affect his life or his family or his future. Jesus did something extraordinary. Peter threw his nets and moved on to the next thing, joining that early group of straggling followers of Christ. Over and over again, we see Peter being impulsive. When Jesus walked in the water in the three Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told Peter wanted to walk on the water too and was for a couple of steps, and still he started to realize that you really can't do this. And he sank, and Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, you of little faith." When Jesus gathered his disciples on that last night, that Passover celebration, to share the feast, and Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, the most humble and humiliating of tasks, Peter said, "Not me! You're not washing my feet. Forbid it, Lord." When Jesus explained to him that this is how he wanted to mark and change his disciples, well, then Peter said, "Well, then wash my hands and my head, foot to toe, clean me, Jesus." Peter couldn't wait ever to see what was really supposed to be happening. He had to jump in and add his 2 cents, add his confusion, add his impatience, add his misunderstanding. 3 of the Gospels tells us that when Jesus was surrounded by the guards in the Garden of Gethsemane, someone reached up and cut off one of the soldiers' ears. John's Gospel tells us that it was Peter. What a surprise. And when Jesus was in Pilate's courts, Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times. "Were you with this man?" "Mm-mm." "I'm sure you were." "No! Do you? No! Peter couldn't even let it play out. Maybe one of those people was going to say, were you with this man? What's so special about him? No. Peter doesn't like to wait. Rather than gathering all of the information that he could, he has a habit of forming an opinion and he acts long before all the evidence is in. Peter would be a bad maple syrup maker, wouldn't he? Because it takes a really long time for that water to sugar off. And so now Jesus has died. And everything that Peter thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. At least not in the way that Peter expected that it would. So Peter is stuck waiting to see what will come next. And we know he doesn't do that well. Now, presumably, Peter's been with the disciples on the two previous occasions in the Gospel of John that Jesus has appeared to the disciples since he died. So Peter knows that there's more to come. A week ago, there they all were, cowering behind locked doors, and suddenly Jesus was in their midst. And we can assume that Peter is there as well because the Gospel writer makes a big point of telling us that Thomas isn't there. And so Jesus comes back the next time when Thomas is there. I think if Peter had been missing, we'd know about that. Jesus has made sure that all of his disciples have seen him in his risen body. So Peter has seen Jesus at least twice since he died. Nevertheless, it's been more than a week since Jesus was crucified, and Peter, in the midst of Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John, and two unnamed disciples, Peter is restless. Perhaps he's a bit unmoored by all that's gone on, and his response, as it always is action. He's not going to wait any longer. He's not going to think about Jesus and Jesus' trustworthiness or Jesus' promises to meet them all in Galilee. Peter's not going to think about all of the lessons that Jesus taught him and how if he, Peter, could slow down and do a careful inventory of everything that Jesus said about himself, what is happening now might make sense to him. No, Peter is restless, impetuous, insisting on acting, even if it means that he's walking away from all that he'd hoped for, all that he'd believed was about to come. I'm going fishing, Peter says, and the rest of them say, we'll go with you. Peter is acting as if the last 3 years were a mistake, a miscalculation. Oh, well, that wasn't what I expected. It's back to business for me, back to my old life, my old way of thinking, back to nets and fish guts, back to rocky waves and smelly bait and long hours. It's back to back-breaking work or meager hauls. Oh, well, I'm going fishing. You see, Peter is too attuned to his interior modus operandi, his way of doing things. He's too focused on his impatience and his predictable patterns to look beyond himself, to look beyond to the promise giver who offered him a different future, a different world, a different way. If Peter could have stopped being tuned in and thought about Jesus for just a minute, he might have remembered how different Jesus is from anyone he had ever encountered before. He might have been able to recall how trustworthy Jesus is, how strange and different, but how very right Jesus is, how extraordinary it had felt traveling with him and learning from him. If Peter had reminded himself that even though life was a bit discombobulated and scary just now, it was still a life lived in the shadow of Jesus' life, and therefore it was worth waiting to see what Jesus would bring about next, what God would do in their midst, he might have had a different reaction. But Peter couldn't seem to do that. Peter didn't like to wait. He wanted to act. He couldn't seem to hear anything besides the whirling in his own brain, couldn't feel anything other than the restlessness in his own feet. wouldn't do anything except abide by the insistence that he needed to act and act boldly, rather than trust Jesus to be who Jesus says he is. And so Peter could have missed out. He could have missed out on the whole new way of living that was to come, missed out on being part of the new, beautiful, struggling, wonderful church, the community of committed believers who upheld each other, shared all things in common, met for meals, shared ideas, fed one another. He could have missed out on being someone who got to share the good news of Jesus Christ, of God's love let loose in the world. He could have missed it all if it weren't for Jesus' persistence, if it weren't that Jesus would not let him go. Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and Jesus says, "I better get there right away before he gets away." And he shows up and he makes him breakfast. If you were going to design a religion with an impressive and amazing God, would you include a short order cook who does fish for breakfast? None of us would, probably, and yet that is the God who loves us, who has claimed us, who died for us and rose again, the kind of God who makes us breakfast when we are having a hard time waiting for the kingdom to come about. Peter was renewed in his faith as Jesus showed up. He was recommitted to being a part of the way. In a little bit in this story, which we haven't read this morning, Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And you feel as though Jesus is healing Peter's 3 denials of him in the courtyard by giving him 3 times to say, "Yes." Peter is remembered so that he can remember Jesus and share him. He is recommissioned and called again. What about you and me? I've already shared that I'm not a very good waiter when my family is late. And sometimes I'm not a very good waiter when I want to see the kingdom of God coming about, when I want to see peace and justice, kindness and mercy. I get frustrated when the world seems so caught up in greed and violence and anger and selfishness. Are we able to wait to see God's love more fully poured out in Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, even when things take longer than we could ever have hoped or imagined that they should? Do we see the world as a place where the kingdom of God is slowly, ever so slowly, being established? Or have we given up? I was recently reunited with a friend who'd been kind of missing for a year. There were a few furtive texts back and forth, but I didn't think I'd ever see this person again, never hug them again, never feel their friendship, the look in their eyes. And this week I did, and I praise God for that. It reminds me that all of the waiting that feels so heavy on our hearts and hands can be realized in God's good grace and God's good time. Do we doubt that God's reign will ever have complete sway? That loving our neighbor as we love ourselves will ever really and truly be the way of the world? You see, it all boils down to whether we take our cues from inside, where we might be a mess of insecurity and doubt and impatience, or whether we allow our natural inclinations to be tempered by the trustworthiness and love of God. When we allow God in, when we open ourselves to Christ's redeeming grace, when we ask to be empowered by the Holy Spirit rather than actually under our own steam, we become more. For some of us, that opening up of God's love can be accompanied by therapy and antidepressants and all manner of healing arts. I don't mean to say that it's all a decision of the mind. Many of us need physical help to do that. But it's part and parcel. When we are built up by the tools of this world and God's love, we become more. We don't become obliterated. It's rather that we become set free. Free to love fully, to trust completely, to grow in unexpected and uncontained ways. But we have to open ourselves. We have to trust God's work and avail ourselves of the skills that surround us to let our hearts be broadened and our worlds be opened. So let's become good waiters, people who trust that even if we don't see what we hope, that it's coming. That even if God's love isn't apparent everywhere, that it is real. That even if the world is still caught in the grip of so much that holds it down, this is not the last word. Let us not give up. Let us seek to be a part of God's love and grace in the world, even as we ourselves are being repaired by it. May we wait for God, and may we share God. Amen.